Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
Well, if you have your Bibles with you this evening, please turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to be considering verses 1 through 3 this evening. Before we hear the preaching of the word, let's go before our Lord once more in prayer. Father, we come before you now praying that you would work through your word, by your Spirit, in our hearts. Encourage us. Deepen our knowledge of you and your work. Strengthen the joy and hope that is ours in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, First John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, hear now the word of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Amen. Thus far the reading of his word. Well, my friends, we experience different relationships of love in our lives, do we not? Whether it is the love between a husband and wife, the love of friends, or the self-sacrificial love that is of and from God himself, God has blessed us with these relationships. We often talk about God's love, even God being the perfection of love, the author of love, and love itself. God is love. And we read in the scriptures and talk about how love is expressed, the different ways and contexts in which God has shown and continues to demonstrate his love to us. It's important that we pause and consider all of these things, that we study them and search them out. And let's consider a couple of passages. If you recall, Jesus had great love for his disciples. And we see this in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 1. Where it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And in John 15, verse 9, Jesus says, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And as we know that Christ laying down his life for his people was the greatest act of love, we need to stop and think about what he accomplished, specifically the securing of our adoption as sons and daughters. The Apostle John marveled at this great reality, and we will consider his words regarding that tonight. As the first two chapters of this epistle carried the big theme of God being light, John in this section now focuses on God being life. And he brings new life to people by his grace. And so now John focuses on the adoption of the people of God into the family of God. And this evening we're going to consider the reality, the nature, the benefits, and the fruit of adoption. And in verse 1a, we see that John says, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Now, the first thing that John wants to teach us is the wonder of our adoption. He begins by calling us to behold. And this is a command in the Greek. Behold, in other words, come look, come see what manner of love God has bestowed on us. You know, the manner of love is literally referring to the greatness of it. Whereas John is declaring the love of God and its greatness, some may ask, what is so wonderful about God's love? I mean, clearly, in this world, there are various degrees and levels of love. What raises God's love to the highest level of greatness? This love wasn't a love of friendship, nor the love of the brethren. It wasn't a physical love. It was an agape love, a self-sacrificial love from God himself. And what does Romans 5:8 teach us about the motive behind such love from Christ as he was sent to earth to redeem us? It was love. What was the motive behind him sacrificing himself on the cross for us? Love. And here in 1 John 3, what was God's motive behind our adoption? Love. It wasn't some common, not worth mentioning love. John says emphatically, stop, listen, how great the Father's love is for you. How great the Father's love is for us as his people. All of this boundless love belongs to him. He chose the recipients of his love and has given his love to us. You know, I'm reminded of that song that we sing, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Consider Christ's words to his disciples in John 15, verses 12 through 14. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you are my friends, Christ says, if you do whatever I command you. So if you recall, John had just exhorted us to abide in God and to let his truth abide in us in chapter 2. We are to be those who practice righteousness. After all of the tests of assurance, after all of the encouragement to stand and walk in faith, John tells us to take some time and to be in awe of what God has done in this bestowed love. He has called us his children. And if you think about this, this is so very important. God could have freed us from the bondage of sin and death, and yet not brought us into close relationship with him. But because of his great love, he welcomes us. He has adopted us into his family. And note, God expressed his love, this wonderful love, in a unique adoption. Now, clearly, the people of God in that century had seen adoptions take place. Many of us have heard or seen adoptions take place ourselves. They are expressions of great love. They are wonderful things. But God's adoption of those who were once his enemies is on a whole other level. Wait. Those who were right recipients of his wrath and judgment are welcome at the closest seats at his table? Those who he would justly smite are now those who receive the warmest welcome and the most tender embraces Yes. A million times, yes. As great as the love in an adoption among people is, where children are given a forever family, the manner of love that God has bestowed on us is infinitely greater than that. For He has made us a part of a far more grand forever family. And John goes on to say, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Now, we've heard that language from him before, right? This is an implication of the fact that we are actually the children of God. Unless we think that since we are in the family of God, this status will open and clear any obstacles with those outside the family, John makes it crystal clear as to what he's saying. My friends, many of us know what it's like after we were converted to experience the fact that our non-Christian friends all of a sudden couldn't figure us out. We were, or maybe we even are, crazy to them. In reality, they are spiritually insane. We have truly come to our senses in that regard. But the world cannot truly know us because they don't know God. And remember John 15:19-21. He said, if you were of the world, and the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. The effect of our adoption, beloved, is that we will not be understood by the world. The world does not know us. It doesn't know him. The world cannot understand the joy and happiness that we have in Christ. The world can't see that we as poor, humble servants are true citizens of heaven. We are in a different family. Was the world impressed with Jesus? No, it wasn't. They hated him. So why should we think that the world will be impressed with us? They weren't impressed with our Lord, and they won't be impressed with us either. But look at verse 2, where John speaks to the nature of our adoption. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, my friends, we are all in families. We all bear our family name. We have the honor of that family and should behave in ways that are fitting for that honor. But consider also the added blessing of divine adoption. We are given all the rights and privileges of knowing Him as our Heavenly Father. And further, God gives us His Spirit by which we cry out, Abba, Father. That is a very close and intimate and personal name with God. Abba, Father. Remember what Paul said to the churches in Galatia in Galatians 4:4-7. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive what? The adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So when God regenerates a sinner, he changes their nature. When God adopts them, He changes their status. When God regenerates a sinner, He changes their nature. And when He adopts them, He changes their status. Rights and privileges come with that adoption. And so what rights and privileges do we have in this adoption? What benefits do we have in being children of God? Well, I'll discuss a few here tonight. We enjoy, first, the liberty of being children of God. We enjoy a new title of sons and daughters of the King. We have been freed from bondage to the family of the world and Satan. We are no longer in bondage under the dominant influence of that old family. We have been free to serve and to obey Christ and the members of His. But also we enjoy the ability to come boldly before God. As we can call Him Father, He cares for and treats us like His children. Our confession of faith teaches us that God pities, protects, provides for, and chastens us as a father. And those are all great benefits and blessings. An example of this is that we benefit from God's discipline. And we daily need to remember this because sometimes we forget His love in the midst of it. We forget His love in the midst of such discipline. We may even cry out to Him wondering what He is doing, why He is doing what He's doing, or at times wonder if He's doing anything at all. And yet God doesn't leave us to ourselves. He doesn't leave us to wander, to wallow in sin and misery, or to walk in rebellion against Him. God is always at work and is intentional in all that He brings you through and does in you. Remember, suffering is the training ground for the soul. Suffering is the training ground for the soul. He is fitting and equipping us through trial, challenge, and adversity. He is shaping and molding. And how does this settle in your heart tonight, that He does these things in you? Your Father, who knows you through and through, knows what's best for you. He is removing what doesn't look like Christ and is conforming you to His image. But we also have the benefit of being heirs with Christ. We have the benefit of being heirs with Christ. And what does this mean? Because of the sufficiency of the death of Christ on our behalf, there is an inheritance from God that has been granted to us. God has made us joint heirs with Christ. And our inheritance is twofold. One might say, grace is given at our salvation and glory when we die. Grace is given at our salvation and glory when we die. Let's consider a few passages of Scripture that help us to understand these things. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, there we read, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. But note that we're giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Titus chapter 3, verse 7. That having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Grace when we were saved, glory when we die. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And note verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Note that. This inheritance has some specific qualities, Peter says. It's an incorruptible inheritance. It's an undefiled inheritance. It doesn't fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for you. This inheritance is securely yours. It is reserved in heaven for you. Christ has gone to prepare the place for us, right? This inheritance is ours. It is waiting for you, you could say. But notice he says as well, back in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 2, he concludes that verse by saying, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. So we walk by faith now. We walk trusting God and his promises. But it shall be revealed. Literally, it shall be manifested. It shall be set in a clear light. Remember Paul's words in Romans 8, verses 18 and 19. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So, my friends, there is much that God will reveal, both in knowledge and reality and experience regarding what we will be. However, John also says that there is much that we don't know yet. There is a very important truth that God has revealed to us. When he is revealed, we shall be like him and we shall see him as he is. Isn't that such a wonderful joy to think about? Then when he is revealed, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. Oh, how we yearn for that day. Oh, how we wait for that day with joyful expectation. But notice he says we shall be like him, and he is referring to here that his image will then be perfected in us. Now, clearly, we will be like him, but we don't know what that will be like exactly. In every nook and cranny. And notice what our likeness is argued from the sight that we will have of him. What a glorious thing to consider. Our likeness is argued from the sight that we will have of him. Now the same observation is true here. We know that we will see him, but for now, we don't know the details of what that sight will be. And though we've never seen Jesus physically, we can say scripturally that we have seen him if we've come to know him. We see Jesus as he reveals himself to us in Scripture. But when he is revealed, our sight of his glory will transform us into the same image. That's a glorious reality. It's a glorious promise. But in verse 3, John also says that there is fruit of our adoption. He says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. What is the fruit of adoption? It's a purifying hope. The children of God know that their Lord is holy and pure. Those who have hope to see and live with Jesus must study such purity and seek to put it into practice in our lives. And see the dynamic of sanctification being taught here that looks forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I encourage you this evening, behold the great love of God towards you in Christ this evening, beloved. Oh, how this love puts everything into perspective, doesn't it? Take great joy that God has brought you into the true and the grand forever family through adoption. And take great joy that you can call God Father. Enjoy and experience the rights and the privileges that you have been given as sons and daughters of the living God. And look forward with hopeful expectation to Christ's return and the inheritance that is yours in glory. Amen. Praise God for His word. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.